Okay, good morning. Am I on, I think? Is that right? Okay, I feel a little disoriented this morning, but I trust that you will pray for me. And I was blessed this morning. My mind went back a few years. I don't know how many years it's been, but Brother Leon and I used to be pretty good friends back in the days of when our lives were not the way they should have been. And then we parted ways. He got married and I did too. And it's just amazing how the work that God has done in people's hearts. I think it was good for me to think of that this morning and considering what I like to share. And I just want all of us to know that I'm very thankful and blessed. And I think we probably, none of us really know the blessing that we have when the Lord called us out and set our feet on a rock that couldn't be moved and established our goings. And though there's challenges and though there's things that maybe we can adjust and as we go, and yet I want to thank the Lord for His grace and His work, what He has done already. So thank you, Leon, for sharing. Am I echoing or something here? Sounds like an echo or something. Okay, well, this morning, I would like to look at the lives of two men in the Bible. And I'd like to say, first of all, this message, I've been thinking about this for the past few weeks. I heard a message that a brother preached regarding the judgment of God. A Christian's judgment is coming. And he talked about these two men. And I'm not taking from his message, but it just inspired me to look at these two men and their lives and then look at each one in their lives a little bit and then also come back and we'll make some applications, hopefully, in our life. Looking back there, some reflections. And those two men are Lot and Noah. Lot and Noah. And those two men have some things in common. And I'd like to just, for a few little comparisons, these are just some things that I thought of. And again, first off, I want to say, when I talk, sometimes I talk a lot, and I give some of my own thoughts. And I want to be quick to say that you are free to correct me and adjust your thoughts, make so I'm right, because I need you to do that. Because sometimes I talk, and I talk a lot. And my prayer was, past day or so here, is that I would know what I'm saying and consider what I say before I say it. So that's my heart this morning. But just a little bit of comparisons between those two men. Both of them was righteous men. Both were faced with a coming judgment. Both had families. Both were saved from judgment. Both went through the judgment. One lost almost everything. One took all with him through the judgment. One walked with God and found grace in the eyes of God. And the other one, perhaps was a Christian and endeavored to walk with God, but made some decisions that were not the best for him and his family. One's life was consumed endeavoring to work in the ways and commands of God, and I put in parentheses, building an ark. One's life was consumed in trying to maintain his own righteousness, but in the meantime was vexed day after day. So the scripture tells us. And just a question, you think about this at the end of the message too. Could it be that both of these men are saved eternally? I believe they are. I really believe they are. But will there be different rewards for them? Just think about it. Also, one thing, our printer at home wasn't working, so we had to write the scriptures down here, and I'm going to be turning to more than I generally. I like to have them all written down, but I don't have that today, so you bear with me. But I'd like to read just a little portion of scripture in Hebrews here to start with. Most of it's going to be in Genesis, so you won't have to be doing a lot of turning around there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. And that's my encouragement. You know, I believe that the more we hear, the more we know, the more we're responsible for. I really think we are. You know, the more that we know about, it's like we didn't just get saved yesterday. You know, we've been born again for some time. And the thing is in the Christian life, we should grow. We should grow. And right away, at first, I want to say in all humility that I find, as I did, wrote this down, I saw many needs in my own life considering growth and many other points that I'll be sharing. I'll be quick to say that I am in that position of need in those areas too. But nevertheless, we should grow. The Bible says that we should grow. You know, if we plant a seed and a little stalk of corn gets this tall and it would just stop, we'd say, well, something's wrong. You know, our little oak tree, or, you know, it grows. It becomes something more. More than just, like, we could plant the seed, up grows a little corn stalk, and we put a tag on it that says, I'm a corn stalk. But he just stays there. Well, but we would say, well, that corn stalk should grow. That's the scriptural thing, you know. And it's more than just, what I'm saying is, as a Christian, it's easy to, we tack the name on, well, we're a Christian. And that's good. But we should grow. I want to encourage us. I want to encourage you. And myself along with you. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. You all can just turn right back there with me if you'd like. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We'll start right there. Okay. Okay, actually it's going to be 11:27, Genesis chapter 11:27. That's the first time that we hear of Lot. You don't hear of him before that. And he was, you know, I'm just going to read a few things I have written here. In the lineage there is where he's mentioned. He was a nephew to the father of faith, Abraham. He was the son of Abraham's brother, Haran. And then now, that's in 11:27, and we can just read it just for clarity. Genesis 11:27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Just for clarity. Genesis 12:4. Let's just look at that verse. He had the privilege to go with his uncle Abraham after God had spoken to him and gave him, blessed him to go. And that's the thing that I wanted to encourage us there. One thought is Lot, he was close to Abraham for some reason or another. He was his nephew, and he saw the great example of faith there, that I believe it was the faith that, I mean, it's spoken through the whole Bible, the faith of Abraham. He saw it, and he went with him. He chose to go with Abraham there, and so he saw it. I think, in other words, he didn't really have an excuse to make some choices that he did because he saw a good example of his uncle Abraham there. God had spoken to Abraham and blessed him and promised him his presence throughout his life. And the wonderful blessings of faith was right before Lot to follow and to learn from, yet he chose to go in a different direction, and thus there was consequences. And then I wrote, how often do we see this today? Men whom God called out into a land that he would show them, and they went and fought through many a battle by faith, and the blessings of God was with them, and yet as time went on, that preciousness of that thing, it just dies away. It just slowly, you know, and for some reason, I don't know. There's just something that kept kind of coming to me through this. One thing that I really believe that's a hindrance, that's a challenge. I'll just say it this way. It challenges us, and that is prosperity and wealth. Prosperity and wealth will be a challenge to the Christian's life. I think it is. Because the more we have of our own sufficiency, whether we know it or not, the more we have, the less sufficient we, or the less we feel like we need to depend on the Lord. I want to throw that out for us to think about, because we'll see. We'll see about Lot and them here. Let's just move on. And what I was saying is those, you know, those men that fought those battles of faith and they went through, and yet as time goes on, it seems like those old men, they look like a bunch of old fashions, and the next generation coming up, or some, they just, it's like, oh, they need to get with it. This is 2013, you know, they need to get off their, you know, their religious horse and just, you know, come on, let's move on. Let's go deeper with God. Quote. But that's not the truth. And yet as Lot went with Abraham, it had some... Now, what I wanted to say too is Lot is, though he went with him and he did make some wrong choices, yet I believe it had somewhat of an effect on him, because he was named righteous or just. Peter called him a just man in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. And it says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, they called him a righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So nevertheless, I mean, he did have some amount of faith, and I think, you know, some things were instilled in him, but yet there were some things that he didn't. We'll see. Let's just go on here. Genesis 13, 5 to 8. You can just look at that if you would. Genesis 13, 5 to 8. Now this is where they had been, they had left together, went out to a land that God said he'd show Abraham. And Lot also, verse 5, went with Abraham and his, and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. And I wanted to say again, here he was a very wealthy man, but I want to clarify too on prosperity. God has used many men. Abraham was a very wealthy man. I'm convinced it's just the posture of our hearts. If somebody drops $1 million in your lap, what are you going to do with it? You know, it's just $1 million, but it has to do with where's our heart with the whole thing, you know? Because I believe, I really think here, as we look at Lot, we'll go a little further here. I think that he had sort of an issue with beholding and coveting a little more, a little bit, you know, greener and a little easier ease of life. And we'll see that. I think we can do that. I just wrote down, I'll say it, prosperity is and will be one of the greatest hindrances and temptations that can or will distract and deviate the man of God from the path of life that leads to a closer walk with him. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make money. We handle it all. It's every day. We all have got it. We deal with it. But I believe that it's good that we would not strive for more. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's just, it's scriptural. And I just wrote, could it be that prosperity was maybe one of the secret driving things that Lot had in his, in the back of his mind, that caused him to make some choices that he did? We'll see. Let's read. Let's look at Genesis 13 again, right there. Verses 10 to 12. Let's read that. And Lot, okay, this is when Abraham said, you know, you go, you take the right or the left, and I'll take the other. Abraham just said, you know, whatever you want. We don't want to have strife between our herdsmen. And then it says, and Lot, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And now he pitched his tent toward Sodom. There's three things. He beheld, he kind of looked out there and he thought, you know, it would be nice to have, you know, this here. It would just be, you know, that's the nice land. That's where it's going to be, you know, and he chose that. He beheld it and then he chose that. There's two things he did. Lot beheld and he chose the plains and the land where all was well watered and lush. And on top of that, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible, and toward there means up to, or as far as, or into. That's what that means. And the thing is he kind of pitched his tent that way, and we'll see that it didn't just end there either. You know, he ended up right in the city of Sodom, right in the midst of it. And he was trying to live his Christian life in a vexed place. But it was his choices that kind of led up to that thing. You know, just beholding that little bit of extra there, and maybe he still had some farm ground, I don't know, outside of Sodom, but he ended up living right in Sodom. And I just had to think of 1 John 2. It's New Testament, but it's exactly, and I'm just amazed. You know, this is, whatever, I don't know how many years this was, 2,000 years before Christ or whatever, maybe, I'm not sure. But man is still the same. The lusts of men are still the same. We can't, you know, from Lot there, and then we look at the people in that city, and we can look at 2013, and they have the same heart, the same exact heart, men with men, and so on. It's there. It's amazing. That's why the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, and it needs to be converted. And 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life was just as prominent in those days as it is now. I wanted to say that. I don't think that back then, I mean, a man that's poor over in Africa, he can have that in his heart, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know. But it has to do with where our heart is. It really does. So Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Just remember that. Lot pitched his tent. I think that would mean, you know, he took his tent and he set it towards Sodom. Let's remember that because we'll come back to it later. And I just wrote, we should never pitch our tent towards Sodom. The Bible would teach us otherwise. It says to resist temptations. It says to flee fornication. Come out from among them. Be separate. We are not to settle a little closer to the world and its sin, but go in the opposite direction. That's what Christianity is about. I believe that Christianity should dissect. It should dissect the mainstream of this world. It really should. Jesus did. That's his whole ministry. It cut to the heart everything. I mean, it cut to the heart everything. The way a man lives, the way he, you know, his life, it just, the Pharisees, it just cut him down. You know, but I believe that what I'm saying, that we shouldn't go and edge a little closer to this world, so to speak, but we should go and get closer to God. We should go away from the world and the things of the world. But now listen, Lot pitched towards Sodom. Let's just remember that. And again, all right, Genesis 14, 12. We'll just look at these. You don't have to look to them. I'm going to read them. But it's just, I just want to emphasize that the scripture says this. Lot did not just stay. All right, let's read it, 14, 12. And they took Lot. This was when there was some battle going on, I think, in Sodom. But this is just to prove that he dwelt in Sodom. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. Lot did not just stay on the outskirts of Sodom, but in a short time he was living in the city among all the exceedingly wicked and evil men. And I think this is a song that I don't think we sing it much, but sin will take you much farther than you want to go. Sin never just stops at one little thing. It never stops there. It's always a little more. And I think we can all identify with that as we look at our own hearts at times and myself, I think, oh, maybe this would be, I would desire to have something here, and then that would make things good and easy. You know, this here would do it. Well, we get that thing, and guess what? There's something else that, well, you know, that covetousness, it's not just man wants to go. He likes to move in that direction. That's our tendency. I just said, see how one choice led to another, then another, until Lot was in a place where his soul was vexed every day. It really wasn't God's heart for him to be there, I don't think. But yet, it's an example. Now, it's in the scripture, it happened, you know, and I'm just saying, we'll talk about why I'm talking about this later. Okay, and then Genesis 19, you can turn there if you want. We're just kind of jumping around there. 19:12. Thank you. 12-17. Okay, this is when those men come. Yeah, I guess we'll just let it go. I have to say this. I just wondered as I was reading this, you know, the wickedness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah in that town, it was so terrible. You know, and how those two men come in with Lot, and then the men of the city come around. They told Lot, well, let them men come out so we might know them, you know. It was men with men. They was gay. Does that ring a bell? We have that stuff influenced in this world. It's out there, and I think that we're going to see much more of it in a forceful way. Martin was telling me a little bit. They was up there. And it's called the Pride Fest. It's something they're proud of it. And I had to think, well, the Lord, this was in Noah's day and in Lot's day, you know, and what's the plan? I mean, what I was thinking is judgment coming again. I think it is. I really think it is. You look around us. This gay thing is going like wild, and I don't think that there's, in other words, what I'm saying is there is an urgency. I really think there's an urgency for the people of God to maybe gird up our loins and move forward and make correct decisions and just walk by faith. And it don't matter what the people think around us. We need to build our ark. That's what the scripture says. Okay, Lot was warned, these two men. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any sons? Okay, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as if one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. They was telling him, get out, go, judgment is coming. And now look at 16. And while he lingered, yet they told him this, and yet he sort of lingered. That was the thing. You know, I wanted to say that, we'll get to it. I just wanted to talk about Lot here, and then we'll come back to this. But while he lingered, the men laid upon his hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and it was the mercy of the Lord. It says, and the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. It was like they just had to say, come on, Lot, just come. Come out. Judgment is coming. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I'll just read what I wrote here. Lot was warned by the mercy of God of the coming judgment and was told to get out, but the Bible says that he lingered, and the angels had to actually take his and his family's hand and lead them out. His family, it shows a picture, I think it means one thing, that his family was pretty attached to the city and its sin. There were some things in contrast. Okay, I believe his family was probably more attached than him, maybe. I don't know. Some of this is some of my speculation, because the Bible says he was a righteous man, but his family just wanted to, they was attached to that city, and it proves that because what, Josh? What about what happened to his wife? She looked back. Why did she look back? Amen. That's all I had wrote down. She had her heart there. Something was attached in that thing. And I'm going to take this from that message that I heard. When judgment comes, is there something there that will keep us from just meeting the Lord in the air? You know, our hearts shouldn't be attached to things in this earth. We all deal with them, but it shouldn't be attached so greatly that when judgment comes, or that we can let go. All it is earth. Everything. It's all going to perish. Okay. Genesis 19. Let's keep right on going there. 23 to 26. And we'll see this again. When God says something, it's not like maybe it's going to happen. But when God says something, we can just consider that if it didn't happen yet, it will happen for a certain. It's going to happen, and it will. And here's proof. 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, and they which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early. Okay, we'll stop right there. Well, no. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as of a smoke of a furnace and just consumed the whole works. And And I'll say this too. As far as she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And I think she looked back because her heart was attached there. She had some attachments in her heart there that were not good. And I think that Lot's daughters did too. I think they did. Even though they went on out with Lot, we'll see some of their sins that they committed when a little later on here. God rained judgment upon that city and destroyed everything. Even Lot's wife did not escape, as obviously her heart was very attached to something or perhaps many things back in the city. Only Lot and his two daughters escaped, and not even his son-in-laws. And yet the wickedness in his daughters' hearts was still there, as we see the sin they committed. They committed incest in Genesis 19:31-38. They thought, well, there's no man here. We need to make so there's seed after our father. So they became with child from their dad. Then I just wrote, after this, we don't hear or read much more about Lot, but just remember, Lot was a just man, but he narrowly escaped the judgment of God, narrowly, because of his declining steps away from God and his precepts. Slowly. Can a man be saved? If a man is saved and he sort of slowly steps away, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, I think it is, but about wood, hay, and stubble, you know, their work is burned up, but yet they themselves are saved. You know, everything that Lot had was just consumed, you know, but yet he himself was saved. Well, that could be open for discussion there. So we'll just let Lot go for right now. And let's look at Noah. Now, this is a little earlier in Genesis, also in Genesis. You can go there if you like. Genesis 5, 28 and 29. Just a little bit of a background on Noah. He doesn't come into the picture. This is interesting to me. He doesn't come into the picture until he was 500 years old. That, to me, is interesting. Right, David? That's interesting. He was 500 years old. That's what the recording of the Bible says. I just had to think about that. We think of keeping the faith for 60, 70 years, you know, and enduring. But Noah, he was 500 years old when this happened, and somehow he had faith in God for to work another 120 years and build a boat that looks so foolish to men on dry ground. But he did, 500 years old. All right. 28 and 29. Okay, Lamech, that was Noah's father. When Lamech was 182 years old, he had a son and named him Noah. The name Noah means rest. It seems that Noah's father may have thought something special of Noah looking at what he said in verse 29. This is just my thoughts. You know, he said Lamech lived, all right, verse 28. And Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." I'm not sure what he really meant there, but I think maybe he saw something in Noah. I'm not sure. We'll let that go. And again, nothing is heard. He was 500 years old. And somewhere, I just had a picture in that 500 years. I mean, it's just hard to grasp that. And he lived to be 950, I think. But it's so hard to grasp. But somewhere in that time, there were some things instilled in Noah by maybe his father, because his great-grandfather was Enoch. And Enoch is in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man of, it says, Enoch walked with God, verse 22 of chapter 5 there, after he begat Methuselah. And he walked with God and had a testimony that pleased God so much that he never saw death. He was just taken away. Enoch, that was Noah's great-grandfather. So somewhere, I believe, there was something instilled in Noah's life that he knew, even though, now, this comes, we were saying that Lot should get out of the city, you know, but Noah lived right in the midst of it, of a wicked generation of people, and yet something was instilled in his heart that he knew when God said, "You do this, or you don't do that," that he did it. And we can't really read where Noah talked or communed with God. All that it says is that Noah did all that God said. He just did it. He just did it. When it was so foolish. Then something for you to think about. I was wondering, does it say anywheres that it did not rain before the flood? And I think we believe that, but where does that come from? Yes, it is. Hebrews 11.
Yeah, so, yeah,
because
Noah having been warned, I'm getting the paraphrasing wrong.
Yeah, I like to. Yes.
So the implication is, it had never rained on the earth before, which added to the disbelief of the people. What are you talking about? You're
yep.
Making a boat for a rain. What's rain?
Amen. Yeah, good. That's what I had thought, but I was trying to clear that. But it does say that. We'll read it later in Hebrews 11. Things that were not seen as yet. But, you know, somewhere, sometime, whether it was his old grandfather, Enoch, or his dad, you know, they instilled something in Noah that when he said, when God speaks, you make so you listen. Don't disobey God, because it's important. Let's just move on. Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. The people as a whole were wicked and given over to unnatural lusts and desires, to the extent that God said he was sorry that he ever made man. And thus he said that he's going to destroy both man and beast from the face of the earth. And I just wrote down, I wonder what God says today. Is he about to bring judgment upon this world? Let's read it, 6 verses 5 to 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It was wicked. It was wicked. And so there, again, somehow God enabled Noah by his grace, although we would say it's not good to dwell amongst wicked people. Yet he did. He was there, and God gave him grace and strength to just be that laughingstock for 120 years until God proved that Noah was right. Okay. Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. Just right on the line there. I'll read it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And I wanted to say at the beginning, I read that, and I felt like that thing is, but you know what? We're talking about Noah right now. I'm going to talk about this later. Otherwise, I'm going to cross all these information. Okay. Noah walked with God. He, you know, there's four things that I thought about. But in those wicked days, Noah had, by the grace of God, found grace and favor in his eyes. And there are four things that the Bible accredits Noah with. He found grace in God's eyes. He was a just man. And he was perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. And I don't think that he was any sort of super spiritual human being of some sort. I think he was just a man that had his faith in the Lord. And whatever come, whatever God says, he would do it. There was no questions. And he would do it. He would follow him. Though the world around him said, how foolish are you for building that big boat? Genesis 6, 14 to 17. Let's read that. And again, I thought this is interesting. God spoke with him. Okay, Noah walked with God. And he heard from him. I believe he must have talked to him because God, it says that the Lord said to Noah, this is he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, thou shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark in a cubit. Thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with the lower and second and third stories thou shalt make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Noah has a divine set of instructions here given by the Lord himself. God himself said, Noah, do it. To build an ark, in 120 years, it was to be the only safe place and refuge from the judgment that was coming. Noah did not reason with God, and I had to think about this. Noah could have said, well, you know, Lord, just put ourselves in his position. He lived to be 500 years old, and God comes, and it had never rained in his whole life, and never before. They'd never heard of rain. That's what we were talking about. And God says, would you build a big boat? Build a big boat, and he gives the size of it, and build it right here, right in the land. Because there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming that's going to wash this thing up, and it's the only place it's going to be safe for you, and you can be saved in it. Would we do it? Question. Just a question. It was Noah's faith. And he did it. He did it. Noah did not reason with God or try to do things differently from what God said. You know, we could have said, Lord, I need a sign. You know, are you for sure that this is going to really happen? I'm going to go through a lot of work here for the next 100 years making this boat. You know, I need to have some sort of proof. But it doesn't say, you don't read of anything where Noah talked. It just said, and we'll look at it here a little further. Picture we get from there is the Bible is that of this. When God said it, Noah did not question it. He just did it without question or reasoning. The Bible says it now. This is what I want to say, verse 22 of chapter 6. It says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He just did it. He did it, and I can just picture him. You know, the Lord spoke to him and told him that, and I'm sure that they probably as a family sat down some night when they heard this and they prior day, and they thought, Noah told his sons, you know, we're going to build a boat. We're going to build a boat. You know, let's build a boat because judgment is going to come. And I don't know if he was told when or how long it would be. I don't know that he was. But he did it. They and his sons, I think they helped him and they worked on that boat. All right, Genesis 6, verses 18 to 21. Let's read it. But with thee, this is when he said that everything's going to be destroyed. God said, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring to the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. In other words, what I was going to say here, because of Noah's exact and quick obedience, he obeyed God when God told him. God established a promise with him and told him that you will be saved by coming into the ark. You know, you're going to be saved. You will be safe. And I think it gave him comfort. It wasn't just, God didn't just leave him with build an ark because destruction's coming. He said, here's a promise. You know, you will be saved. And that's the same today. We can talk about it later. But let's build an ark because there's a reward waiting. It's coming. And we don't know when, but it is coming and it will come. Okay, Genesis 7:1. Now, the day came, this was after 120 years of making this ark and being a fool. You know, just, I tried to picture that. Those people, they just said, no, you crazy man. They probably thought he had gone insane building this ark, but he kept right on building it, just kept right on building that ark, and he got it done, got it all done. And the day came, the Lord said to Noah, come thou in all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. It just blessed me that the ark of safety, he said, come. Come in and you're safe. All right, verse 11 in chapter 7. The promised judgment came. Now it says in the 600th, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month. And I'll just translate that. I think if their months were February, I'm just going to do it in our terms. But it would be February 17th of the year 600 of his life. I'll just say it that way, just for reference, because we'll talk about it just a little bit later. But then, okay, it says, that day the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I just wrote, we can be sure that all those people who had heard Noah preach, and by the way, he was a preacher, that's what the Bible says he was, of the coming judgment, and all who had mocked him and laughed him to scorn, you know, when the door closed, okay. When God shut the door, I have this picture. The ship was done, and God told Noah, come inside, and the ramp was there, you know, just our minds were imagining a little bit, and all the animals had went inside, I believe. Noah was in the door, you know, and the people probably thought, you crazy guy, what's wrong with you? But I believe when the door shut by itself, I think the scripture says that God closed the door. I don't think Noah did it. I think they probably started thinking, you know, maybe, just maybe he is right. Just maybe. But then it went 7 days. Give him a little bit of time, and they said, oh, now he's for sure a fool. He's locked up in a boat, you know, but when the rain started coming, they were convinced. I am certain they was convinced. I mean, I can only imagine what they did. They were convinced that what Noah said was true and that all his work and labor was not in vain. And I had to think, what was it like outside the ark? But what was it like inside the ark? You know, what was Noah doing? You know, when the rain started coming, you know, I believe his family was probably rejoicing that the Lord had given him strength to just stay faithful, and because judgment had come, and they were safe in the ark, because God told him so. Nearly 1 year later, it does say this, let me see. Okay, now I'm going to translate this date to you. Genesis 8, verse 13. And it came to pass, Okay, it's actually 14 when they went out of the earth. Or let's just read it. 13, 14. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the year 601, in the first month, the first day of the month, that would be January 1st, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked out, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, which is February, again, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So it was basically a little over a year they were in the ark. And it's just interesting. One whole year they were there. And it says that God remembered Noah in that ark, you know, at the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 8. I can imagine Noah, maybe they was discouraged sometimes in that ark. I don't know. They could have been. But God remembered him, and he was faithful to bring that ark to rest and open the door, and they went out. I just wrote, nearly a year later, the waters abated, and Noah and his family, who had safely survived the judgment of God, came out of the ark, and Noah built the first altar. This is interesting, I thought. Noah built the first altar that's recorded in the Bible, an altar of praise and thanksgiving. God heard it, and he put what in the sky? Can some of the little children tell me? Anybody? What did God put in the sky? You tell me? Anybody? What's that? What about you? A rainbow. Yeah. And, you know, I was a little boy, and it would rain sometimes a lot. And I can just remember where I was at over here at home. And it would just rain, and I thought of the flood, you know. And then sometimes we would see a rainbow, and I just thought, well, but I knew that Dad and Mama told me that's a promise that God would never flood the water, the earth with water again, and never destroy it. It's there. It's a token of truth, which we see it today. Okay. Okay, well, what do all these things have to do with us about Noah and Lot, the things that we talked about a little bit? And I'm sure there's more you could add to it, you may take away from it, and you can do that. But what do they have to do with us? And I'd like to just start with Lot and take a few of those points and look at them in our life and what we... Point number one from Lot, he saw a great example of faith, I think, and he had a good, you know, he had some faith, he had a beginning there, but we need to continue to grow. It's not enough just to be around godly people. He was around Abraham, but we must embrace the faith ourselves, and we must grow. We talked about that a little bit ago, that we can't just be that little stalk of corn. We need to grow. We need to become a mature Christian, one that is sound in the faith and one that's moving forward. And I see those needs myself. I do. But we need to move on. And the thing I wanted to say, too, is being a Christian doesn't mean you're a perfect man. Is that right, Alvy? Doesn't mean we're perfect because we're fallible. And we do make mistakes. But that's not the point. The point is that we grow, that we grow from that mistake, we move forward, and we overcome that mistake. You know, we're not perfect, but we need to keep growing. That not being, okay, just because we aren't perfect doesn't give us an excuse not to grow. Okay, now Lot was a wealthy man, and we already kind of talked about this. Wealth and prosperity do not, for the most part, encourage growth or godly discernment, but more often are a snare. And we can think of examples. I mean, I don't have to think. I'm not going to say any names in no way, shape, or form. But I'm sure you guys, and there's various all around us. But the desire to be rich and to be rich can both be a snare. The desire to be rich for sure. And, you know, if a person is rich, that doesn't condemn anyone. But I just feel like, look at a man that says, I'm going to be rich, and he strives for all of his life. And he strives to be rich. He strives. He invests money. He does make some high jumps, you know, or whatever. But then in the end of his life, he's 60, 70, 80 years old, and maybe he didn't make it, you know, and all that time and toil spent for nothing. The desire to be rich is not good. It's a snare. Now, a man that does desire to be rich, and he makes it, He makes it. He makes it good. He becomes a wealthy man. And again, it all has to do with where our hearts are in this whole thing. I mean, I trust you hear my heart. But what does it do for him? Do you know that most people that win the lottery, in a short time, they're out of their money. It's gone. I talked to a man. Oh, he's a electrician guy that used to come around the shop. Remember that Rocco, whatever, Toby? Filthy man. I mean, he was the filthiest man around. But he, a guy at the shop told me he won $10,000 one time in a lottery. And he come to work that morning that he won it, and he said, I'm out of here. And he left. He left. But today he is as poor as he can be. You know, $10,000 isn't much, but he took it and just blew it. You know, in other words, that riches, it doesn't do anything. It can be a snare. Look around us. But like I said, that can be balanced out, and I trust you hear my heart. Because the Lord has used many men that had a lot of money. There's lots of missions that go on, and those things are good. But I just want to encourage us, let's not strive to be rich. But if riches increase, what does it say, Daniel? Timothy? Set not your heart upon them. It's that simple. Do something with it. A rich man, I don't think he'll truly be just so overflowingly rich that he don't know what to do with his money. I mean, I think there's all kinds of avenues to do that, to use money. Okay. As Lot beheld and chose, that thing I just was, you know, he kind of looked out and he chose the good stuff. You know, he wanted maybe the best. You know, he looked out in the plains and it was beautiful, lots of water. He beheld and he chose. And there is a thing in this world that spirit of needing to have the best. I mean, I don't think that it will prosper us in our Christian life. And again, we're all just, we can be free here, but there's a thousand excuses that we need the best. We got to have the best. I don't know, there's 100 excuses and we'll let them all go. But that's not, you know, settle for something a little less. Usually the best costs you more. It always does, usually. But just that thing of you got to have the best, got to have the best. Well, the bad news is you get something that's the best and the latest. Well, give it about 5 years, and it's old, and we need something a little more of the best, you know. So godliness with contentment is great gain. So I just want to leave that right there with that. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. The choices that we make in our lives, the things most of you know that I'm a practical person. The things we buy, the places we go, the people we associate with, the music we listen to. In which direction are we pitching our tents? Towards Sodom, or in a direction that will encourage us in our Christian growth and move us forward in our faith, and that will propel our families and help our families to grow? You know, I think it makes a difference. Let's not pitch our tents towards Sodom. Let's pitch them the opposite direction, because Sodom is not good. The world has nothing good to offer, not one good thing. They look good for now, but it's only temporary. Only. Okay, I'm going to read John 15:18-19. Just to back up this point about not pitching towards Sodom. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So if we are not of this world, then it would make zero sense to pitch towards the world, because we're of another kingdom. We're of another kingdom. Those are Jesus' own words there. And again, this thing about, we talked about a little bit, but behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, Jesus said. And when Lot was told of the coming judgment and that he was supposed to get out, somebody remember what he do, Josh? He what? Somebody? He lingered. He lingered. Yeah, he just lingered. And it's sort of like you just loitering there, you know, well, God said get out, but, you know, I'm not sure. You know, I just sort of, you know, and when Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, in Revelation 22 there, surely I come quickly, it gives a picture of what? What does it give a picture of? Urgency. It just, you can't, we can't sit around and just, because it's urgent. And I think time, as I look, time just goes so quickly, so quickly. In a few short years, I met a good friend of mine I used to work with, and last night we just passed him on the road. We pulled over and we talked to him, an Amish man, and they have 7 children. And I just had to think how him and I used to work on the roof together. And I was converted through that time, and we had some conflict, but him and I have seen good this over the past few years. And he's a blessing, a good brother, I believe. But time has went on and made changes, you know, in our lives, and it just seemed like yesterday that I was there. It wasn't long ago. But that's why I think the faith of a Christian, it's one of urgency. You know, this casualty or casualness around just sort of slow, you know, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't really mean a lot. But it should. It really should. We must not linger any longer around evil company attempt. Now, yeah, this could be for the sinner, but I would say for the saved. You know, if there, when God, I don't know how to say this. When God says that we should separate ourselves from evil, the time is urgent. We should do it. We shouldn't loiter around, because he narrowly escaped. And even to the point where, like we said, it was just like, you know, those men said, Lot, come, we need to go. We need to go. Let's get out of here. And I think, well, it was like pulling him, and he was coming. Well, there they went out of the city, just barely. But we don't want to do that. You know what I mean? We want to be able to face, you know, with an open heart, we'd receive the Lord Jesus coming, and we're like, come. You know, there's nothing that we would be going this way instead of, you know, back here. I said, the times we live in are urgent. We should make haste and prepare to meet our Lord in every way of our life. And I've said it before, but in practical ways, in practical living, that's what it's all about. I mean, if Christianity isn't practical, then it's not Christianity. If it's just about the tag that I'm a Christian and I have received him in my heart. And last night we was at Walmart, and there was a man. I was parked out there, and we parked way out the back. And I went out to the van, and there's this car over there just rocking. I mean, just banging away with music. And I asked Victoria, I said, should we go over there and talk to him? And she's like, yeah, you should. She says, that music is devil music, you know. So I did. Old man, probably upper 50s at least, maybe 60, sitting over there just rocking down, you know. And I said, sir, I said, are you a Christian? He's like, he didn't really answer me clearly at all on that. And I said, have you ever heard about Noah and the ark? He's like, no, huh? I couldn't believe it that he said that. But I don't, maybe he was lying to me. I said, well, this music, I said, it sounds like something that would never be in heaven. I said, do you expect to go there? He said, well, what does rock and roll have to do with heaven? I said, well, it has everything to do with it. It's about your soul. He said, well, I'm going to rock on you. And he turned it up on me a little bit. And I said, okay. I said, well, prepare to meet the Lord. He was kind of a defiant man, just defiantly. What's under his heart that's keeping him there? I don't know. But he loved that stuff. Okay. Now from Noah, some lessons from Noah. And I'll hurry here. Noah lived in the midst of a generation of people that were wicked and unbelieving. But by the grace of God, Noah was able to maintain focus and keep the hearts of his family. And I wanted to say, we will never be able to be completely removed from all bad influence. Sometimes I think we can get a picture in my mind that we are going to... Now, again, hear me out here. This is not some of my thoughts here. This is some of my thoughts. But we're never going to be able to totally protect our children from evil as far as the influences. They're going to come. Whether it's when they're a little older, they're going to face them someday. But the point is, I think we should have more emphasis on, rather than just protect, hover over them, you know, we instill in them that this is wrong and that you shouldn't have anything to do with it. You should go the other way. And why? Because we're going to face those things. They're going to come. They'll be there. It's impossible to protect to the total extent because someday they're going to have to get an immunity to sin. They're going to have to be able to, I think is that correct, get an immunity to sin? In other words, something's going to have to be within them that propels them away. It's like an antibiotic or something that just, it's something that you need to build up some immunity towards that stuff to where it causes a rejection in your heart and you don't go there. Because growing up and just being protected by dad and mom, that will not cut it. That won't cut it. That will not cut it. But we need to grow, you know, become that Christian, grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and become solid to where you're able to stand. Because you know what? When you grow up, this is to the younger people here, when you grow up and you become a teenager and you become accountable, you will stand before God yourself. Not your dad and mom with you. You will stand before God yourself, and I will too. Every man will give an account for their own doings, whether they're good or bad. Every man. Okay. And then the next point, Noah walked with God. I wanted to say that, and I wrote this down here. This point is one that I feel a lot of need of myself. It's just walking with God, because it's so easy to be caught up in the rush of life and be consumed by it. You know, just that rush. We gotta go. The next appointment. You know, I'm running late. I'm just boom, boom, boom. And to be honest, the last few weeks I sort of felt that way. Just you gotta go. The next appointment is waiting. And I wrote down: are we walking with God daily? And myself, am I doing that? I don't think this is something super spiritual or out of this world, but merely a heart that is turned to God in obedience. It's just one, I believe. And this is the thing. I just wrote, Lord, help me in this area. But it takes time to do this. It takes time to walk with God. And I believe it's one of the enemy's tactics is just busy, where you have no time to reflect. And, you know, we've been busy over the past few weeks. And I sat down to kind of start studying, and I just sat down just tried to shut out all the other stuff and just started thinking, and it actually brought rest to my mind. You know, it brought a calmness over me a little more, just because usually you're thinking, oh, what's next? You know, this is waiting. But if you just take time, I think, and just take time to think. Just sit down and think. Think. Take the Bible, read it, think. It's a good medicine, I believe, for our souls. I find it that way. Of which I want to do more of. Now, this point here. Okay, now this is Hebrews 11:7, what Vince was talking about there, and I'm going to read it. Hebrews 11:7. Okay. All right. By faith, Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was told to build an ark, a place of safety in preparation for the judgment to come. This is perhaps the most important thing that we as fathers will ever face. And I really hesitate at times to talk. Because I'm a young father, but I don't know that we young fathers should sit around and just wait till we have older teenagers in order to get some experience and then build up a vision. I think it starts now. It really has to. And by the way, it doesn't just stop there. I wanted to come to the young guys. Build your ark today. It's not just about a family. That right, Malin? Malin's getting ready to start a family. You know, it's not about just the parents. It's about every one of us. We all need an ark of safety. And I thought about in Noah's day, you know, what are there, this is just speculation in my mind. God told Noah to build an ark, you know. And what have there maybe been some other people they thought, well, maybe he's right. Maybe we should build one. You know, I don't know. Maybe we should. And maybe there's even some that did or started, you know, maybe. I don't know. I'm just speculating in my mind. But, you know, as time went on, in the process of time, you know, they had that little bit of faith, but, you know, it didn't grow and didn't keep them going. So they probably just left it go. Obviously, nobody else was saved. Nobody else did. But I just feel like it's the most important thing that we will ever face as a father in our home is to build our ark of safety. And it's just build our ark. What does it mean? You know, to prepare. It's basically a preparation. And a preparation so that we can be saved. Okay. And as we endeavor to do this by God's grace and His word, of a certain we will be looked at as strange and very different. It was seemingly the most foolish thing that ever could be to build a big, huge boat on dry ground where there had not been any rain before. But Noah heard from God, and by faith he moved with fear to build that ark. And there again, Lot lingered, Noah moved with fear. It's two different, both were righteous, but Lot lingered, Noah moved with fear. It was like he knew that he had to get on this because God told him to, judgment is coming. And he's, I want to obey God. Lot lingered. We are to do the same. It is an urgent matter when we consider our precious children. And again, I talked about it, the few short years that we have to teach them and train them. It is of utmost urgency. And, you know, we talk about, we don't live necessarily with evil all around us, like immediately around us, but we still do. But we still do. There is evil on every hand around us. You know, just evil, sin, casual living, worldliness, lust of money, lust of just, it goes on and on. It's around us. It is around us. And regarding on how to, now this thing here, I wanted to say this. I thought about it as I wrote it down, and I thought I want to say this very carefully. I pray that you could understand what I'm saying. Regarding on how we build the ark, we of all people, not just we, I mean, I should maybe say, well, we for sure. Yeah, we've been exposed to much good. But we of all people had much teaching, much good teaching. We have heard probably some of the best, I don't want to say best, but we've heard some very good teaching on the home, on church life, and just on and on. We've heard so much. In fact, the other day I heard a brother that preached. And maybe I'll just let it go, but I just, the biggest question that comes to my mind is this. What will it take? What will it take for fathers? And I'm asking myself, I don't know that I've answered this question in my mind. What's it going to take that the convictions of godly living and real Christianity that's worked out in our everyday is passed on to our little children? When they grow up, and they become converted, that they say, you know what Dad did was right, and I'm going to follow Dad. I'm going to follow in his footsteps. Though they have their own faith, though they're growing themselves. But what will it take? Because it seems on every hand. And this was building up in me when we was in Pennsylvania. I saw much out there. Okay, we've been to many revival meetings, heard many, many messages on the home and how to prepare our ark. We have numerous Bibles in our homes. We're not persecuted for having a Bible. We're not persecuted for going to church. And we lack pretty much nothing. Pretty much. We just about don't lack anything. In other words, we have the provisions. They're there. The opportunities are there. My point is that we really have no excuse not to move with fear and by the grace of God and by his strength prepare an ark to the saving of our house. And yet, this is the saddening part. And again, let's take this statement. I want to be careful, but I think it's truth. And let's just remember and think about it. And yet, all these good things. I heard this man preach a message, and yet, today his own children are in the world completely. And it just made me stop for a minute. And what happened? What happened? And yet it seems that all around us, in spite of all these good things that we have, young people and even families, and I'm not talking about this, not our church, just in general around us. Let's look. And even families are turning away from this task that is so, so foolish in this day, building an ark to the preparing of their house. Turning away to the things of this world, just becoming so casual. Somebody told me about, I like to listen to singing, different singing. Somebody told me to look up a group, something, they're actually Chinese guys, a quartet from China. And they said, oh, they're really good. I looked it up, and the way they were dressed and their style, and even the way they sung, it was of the world. We need to have discernment. We need to. So my point is what will it take? And I'm just asking that for my own, what's it going to take? I believe there's fathers in here that have done some of those things and have, and I would like to hear, you know, what's it going to take? What will it take? That our children, this next generation, we've heard so much over the past 6 months or whatever in this church. We've heard it, brethren that come here and preach, and in 18 years from now, David Robertson, what will it be? It's going to take some preparation today. And I'm asking, what's it going to take? What will it take? But in spite of all this, God has promised to be with us in this great task, and he will help us. He will be faithful. I believe it's just the posture of our hearts, and that we are careful where we go, careful what we do, what we say, just that simple faith that Noah had when God said, build that ark. He just moved with fear. He did it. He didn't ask any questions. And the Lord blessed him. And I believe we'll see. I had to think about that. I believe we'll probably see Noah and Lot someday in heaven. Very interesting. Will they have different rewards? I don't know that. But let's go for the best. Go for the gold. We have no reason not to. We have the new songbooks, you know. Andrew said we have how many songs, Andrew? 1,700 songs in front of you in those books that we can sing right there. It's amazing the privilege we have. Let's go. Let's go. All right, I'm going to read some scriptures in closing. Okay, Hebrews 2, 1-4. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, you know, what he's saying there, if the angels spoke and it happened, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which the Lord spoke? You know, we won't escape. We won't escape. There is none. Let's not neglect. That's not totally in that. I'll just let that go for now. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. Let's remember this as we endeavor. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, a precious purchased possession. That's what you are. That you should show forth the praises out of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, 2-11, and that is it. Philippians chapter 1, 2 to 11. Some of you that went to the Cuba school, maybe we should have them come up here and quote this. I bet they could. They're supposed to. I think they learned the whole chapter of Philippians. Is that right? Somebody? I think it was, right? They learned the whole chapter of Philippians. And I was just blessed. I was reading this and I thought about that. Let's read it. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. And I wanted to say that I don't always pray for you all, but that would be my heart. I want to do that more. And do that for me. Do that for us as a family. We need your prayers. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, one of these next two verses here. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's all I've had. Thank you for listening, and I wanted to say again quickly, I am very open for any correction. I just felt like my wife and I were talking the other night a little bit before I went to bed, and my wife is very faithful in reminding me to be careful how I talk. And I told her I thank her for that. And yet, at the same time, I felt like when the Lord gives you a burden and it's been building for a while, then somehow by his grace, we need to gently in truth bring it out. So there it is. I pray that you can take it and learn from whatever.